Evening. Well, again, my name is Russ Miller, and I was a little bit torn on exactly what to do this evening. There's a lot of kids and youth here that didn't see our 50 Facts in Darwinism, and I was going to say if there's one teaching they need to see, it's 50 Facts in Darwinism in the textbooks. And I was planning on, at one point in time, I thought about doing our microscopic man, astronomical God, which goes from the complexities of a cell to the largest stars in outer space. And then I decided to do our 50 facts compared to God's word. And I think I'm going to go ahead and do that. But it's designed to be somewhat of a fun message. And I hope somebody, I don't copyright my DVDs, so I hope someone will get our 50 facts in Darwinism in textbooks, get together with someone who has a tower copier, and make sure every one of these kids, all your children, all your youth, all your high schoolers, all your college kids see that teaching. It will definitely destroy Darwinism. It caused one college to launch an accredited college course attacking me and biblical creation, which they've run for 4 years now, because I gave it on their campus one time. Darwinism, Rick showed why mathematically and logically it's impossible. This takes all the frauds that will mislead your kids and are misleading billions of kids. Make sure that they see that. If you have a youth or a high school or a college pastor, get him involved and make sure the kids see that. But I want to go ahead and do our 50 facts compared to God's word. I usually only do this if I've presented five or six teachings in a place. In fact, that's our old logo. This is how long it's been since I've done this. So let's get into that. We're told that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture, word for word and cover to cover. And the Bible tells us that there are going to be scoffers in those last days. You know, the Bible's the only book that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. And we certainly see our scoffers today, don't we? They see all sorts of crazy things like the Bible is full of errors. They like to throw this out there all the time, don't they? They'll point to 2 Chronicles where we're told that Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. And then they'll flip over to 1 Kings where it says Solomon had 40,000 stalls for horses. And they're going to say this is an error in the Bible. One says 40,000 horse stalls and one says 4,000 horse and chariot stalls. Well, is this an error in the Bible? I say it's just a place we don't quite understand what God's telling us. You see, Solomon had 4,000 chariots. Well, each chariot had 10 horses. So if a horse was wounded or killed in battle, they just replaced the horse and didn't lose the entire chariot. So there were 4,000 chariot stalls, and each individual stall had 10 individual horse stalls. So there were 4,000 horse and chariot stalls with a total of 40,000 individual horse stalls. No errors in the Bible. They were told in Exodus 14, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on their right hand and on their left hand. Well, scoffers say this never could have happened. This is impossible. Well, here's a satellite photo of the Middle East. The Red Sea actually has two separate arms. There's the Gulf of Suez and there's the Gulf of Aqaba. Archaeologists now think that Moses led the Israelites north of the Suez and across the Sinai Peninsula. There's a huge beach located right about here. Here's a satellite photo of that beach. It's almost 2 miles long and 3/4 of a mile wide. Plenty of space to encamp with a couple of million people. Now, right across from the Gulf of Aqaba, there's some interesting information here. In Galatians, we're talking about the covenants, the one from Mount Sinai in Arabia. Mount Sinai in Arabia? We're told that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula today. But actually, right across from that huge beach, across the Gulf of Aqaba and into Saudi Arabia, is a mountain called Jabal al-Laws, which means Mountain of the Laws. And there's a good chance this is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. You know, the Bible tells us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Well, real science, operational science, is based on knowledge derived from the testing of observable, repeatable, testable evidences. It's what I like to call real science. Back to those scoffers. A lot of them say, I won't believe the Bible unless it's scientifically proven to be true. Oh, someone said that to my wife, Joanna, a month ago at the resource table. Oh, quite a commotion, I'll tell you. She vaulted over the table, grabbed the man in a headlock, and started twisting his nose back and forth and back and forth until his nose started to bleed profusely. And I ran to the back to see what was going on. And just as I got there, she let the man go. And he said, Joanna, why did you do that to my nose? And she said, son, I wanted to prove to you the Bible scientifically testable and observable. Because in Proverbs, we're told that the wringing of the nose will bringeth forth blood. So you can actually test, study, and observe that. And if any of the kids try that on their friends, I take no responsibility whatsoever. You know, Christians believe in the triune God. We believe that God has manifested himself in three divine persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, scoffers claim we're worshiping three different gods, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. They say that's three different gods. Well, the Bible also says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the heavens themselves manifest a triune character of space, matter, and time. In fact, each of these, for instance, space is unseen yet omnipresent, just as God is unseen yet omnipresent. Matter is a manifestation of space, just as Jesus is the manifestation of God. And time, while not seen, provides the means for experiencing matter. Just as the Holy Spirit, while not seen, provides the means for experiencing Jesus. You know, in fact, space, matter, and time each individually have a triune character. Space comes in height, width, and depth. Matter comes in solid, liquid, and gas. And time comes in the past, the present, and the future. The fact of the matter is the character of the heavens do indeed declare the glory of our biblical Creator. And one Father times one Son times one Spirit is one God, not three gods. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created. That's the first five words of Scripture. Albert Einstein's theory of relativity say that the universe is a result of something. The universe is a result. Something caused it. And general relativity basically says that any result which had a beginning had to have a beginner that was outside of and not part of the result. I mean, logic holds that for every result, like the universe, which had a beginning, the cause had to exist outside of the universe's space, matter, and time. Well, Darwinists and evolutionists and atheists are trying to tell us that the universe created itself. That doesn't make sense. The biblical God claimed not to be of the world. He's not of this space and matter. He's also eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Of all ancient religious texts, only the biblical God claimed to exist outside of the universe's space, matter, and time, making the biblical God the only viable creator for the universe and leaving Darwinists and atheists, etc., out of step with logic and science. In fact, this Nobel Prize winning astrophysicist stated, the best data we have are exactly what I would have predicted if I had nothing to go on but the five books of Moses. In other words, there is no reason to doubt God's word, and there is no reason to compromise God's word with secular philosophies. In Jeremiah, we're told that people are going to turn their back on God, saying to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Saying to a stone or a rock, thou hast brought me forth. Well, for the past 50 years, we've taught our kids Earth is thought to have formed 4.5 billion years ago. I covered that in our Old Earth Global Flood message where they come up with that. And it started out as a hot ball of rock. And oceans formed as it rained on the rock, for millions of years. And now here we are. Are they not teaching that we brought forth from a stone? You know, Darwinists contend that if you had all of the raw material to form life, that life would poof, somehow start on its own. I think Rick pretty well covered the mathematical and scientific impossibility of this taking place. The law of biogenesis is that life only comes from life. Darwinists can't get life started. But they contend that if you had all the right ingredients for life and given enough time, the magic ingredient, and a source of energy, somehow life would come about on its own. Well, life is way too complex to come about on its own. So let's just try to, let's look at creating a simple brick building. Let's say we had the raw material to form a brick building. And let's say we gave time, let's say a billion years, and for a source of energy, let's say we hauled it up to the top of a five-story building. And once per second, for a billion years, we pushed off that pile of brick and mortar. Once per second for a billion years, how many beautiful brick buildings would we come up with?
None.
We'd come up with this every single time, wouldn't we? Now, if you just threw in some simple human intelligence, though, you'd come up with a beautiful brick structure every time. You see, the difference between our intelligent biblical designer and naturalistic random chance is immense. There is no comparison. Now, this hammer was found encased in rock. Now, if I told you that hammer was evolving from the rock, what would you think? Well, wait a minute. Darwinists own the textbooks, and they say we evolved from a big wet rock. That's what they believe. Sorry, there's no other way to sugarcoat it. Well, so why do you laugh, and why would you think I was crazy if I told you this hammer was evolving from the rock? Because it shows too much intelligent design to have come about on its own, right? All it is a piece of iron and a stick put together, but you're not going to believe me that it's forming on its own. Even design of this simple magnitude demands there be a designer behind it. Think about this. You are hundreds of trillions of times more complex than that hammer. Don't let someone convince you evolved from a rock. Or a monkey or anything else for that matter. In Genesis 1, we have trees made on day 3, birds on day 5, and animals on day 6, before man was created. Now in Genesis 2, we have birds, trees, and animals made on day 6, after man was created. So I had a radio station in Arizona was trying to get a professor at Northern Arizona University to debate me. And normally, they won't debate. But he actually said, okay, I'll debate him, sure. And I called the guy to set up the time of the debate and all. And to tell you the truth, he was teaching about 5 different things that he was going to be really embarrassed upon when I pointed them out in public what a fraud they were. Now, and I told him, look, professor, you're doing this and this and this. And I really don't want you to become embarrassed. I mean, I know this is just what you were taught. You've been misled, but now you're misleading others. And now I assume you won't ever teach those again now that I've shown you where the frauds are. And he said, well, listen, I used to be the high school leader of our church's Bible group. I handed out Bibles on campus. Then I went off to college and learned the Bible's not true. I said, no, you went off to college and were fooled by a bunch of atheists. You listened to everything that they said. You were fooled. You've just been fooled. And he said, well, if you believe in the Bible, which creation account do you believe in? I said, there's only one creation in the Bible. He said, no, there's two. There's the one in Genesis 1, and then there's the one in Genesis 2 that has birds and animals and trees made after man. One before man, one after man. There's two different creation accounts in the Bible. So I said, professor, if I will answer this for you, would you be willing to humble yourself to God's word once again? He said, sure, let's hear what you got to say. I said, okay, in Genesis 1, we're given sort of a macro overall look of the week of creation. In Genesis 2, we're looking at some very specific events that happened around the creation of man on day 6. We're told in Genesis 2, God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. So this is on day 6. He forms a Garden of Eden and puts man in the Garden of Eden. And then, now this is my own interpretation here, realize that, but he brought them, the animals, to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, I'm going to speculate here that he was creating these things right in front of Adam. Boom, that's a bird. Want that for a helpmate? No, I don't think so. Boom, what about that? That's a giraffe. Helpmate? No, I don't think so. And eventually he put Adam to sleep, removed a part of his side, and made Eve. But these things, I believe, he made in front of Adam on day 6 in the Garden of Eden. And I also think this is the reason that Satan approached Eve, because Adam had seen God create. There was no way Satan could convince Adam he could be like God himself if he ate from the tree. I think that's the reason that he approached Eve and led to the downfall of man. In Genesis 1, we're told that God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb, and fruit tree after its kind." Well, bees are needed to pollinate flowers. And the surface of the bucket orchid is very slimy. So when a bee comes and lands on the surface of the bucket orchid, he slips and falls into the bucket below. Well, in the bottom of the bucket is a pool of this slimy liquid. So the bee lands in that pool of liquid, splat. And there's only one way out of the bucket. There's a tunnel that goes outside, from the inside all the way out of the flower. So he swims over to the side where the tunnel is, and there's even a step at the edge of the pool, so he can step up out of the pool of liquid and climb through the tunnel. But as he's climbing through the tunnel, the walls of the flower contract on him and capture him and hold him there while the flower glues two pollen sacks to his back. And then the poor little bee is held there until the glue dries. Now, once the glue dries, the flower lets him go. Now he flies around, and if he lands in another bucket orchid, he goes through the whole process again. He slips and falls splat in the pool of liquid in the bottom of the bucket, and he swims over to the side, and he climbs up the step and into the tunnel, and he's heading for the outside. And the walls of the flower contract and capture the poor little bee again. You know, I'll bet he's thinking, deja vu. It seems like I was just here a couple of minutes ago. But this time, the orchid has two hooks that come out and remove the two pollen sacs, completing the pollination process. Would you like to describe to me any viable way how that evolved over millions of years of time? And you could come up with thousands of examples like this that just scream intelligent, biblical designer. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth cattle and beast after their kind." Now, the giraffe's head is about 18 feet above the ground, and that is 10 feet above his heart. Their hearts have to produce tremendous blood pressure to force that blood up through that 10-foot-long neck to its brain. The giraffe's heart is about 2 feet long, producing tremendous blood pressure. Well, then when the giraffe first bends down to get a drink, what keeps that blood pressure from blowing his head off? Think about that. Well, see, he was designed and created with very special valves, vessels, and arterial walls, and a central nervous system that cuts off the blood supply to his brain when he bends down to get a drink. Well, if he doesn't have any blood going to his brain when he stands up, what keeps him from passing out? I mean, the hyenas come along, natural selection. He's out of there, right? Well, you see, he was designed with an organ that's a sponge-like organ right before his brain that absorbs oxygenating blood and supplies the blood to his brain while he's bending down to get a drink and until the blood supply returns. I mean, that had to be there from the very start. Or the first time he bent down to get a drink, that would have been it for the giraffe, right? That screams intelligent, biblical designer. The Bible says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The human brain weighs about 3 pounds, yet it computes and sends billions of pieces of electronic data to trillions of nerves throughout your body through the central nervous system. Talk about incredible design. There is no way this evolved on its own. Your ear was designed with 3 tiny bones in it. And they are mature when you are born. They never change in size. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to hear until you were an adult. So parents, don't let your kids say, I'm sorry I didn't hear you say that, Dad. Sorry. Yeah, they can hear you from the start. Don't worry about that. The eye was designed with over 1 1/4 nerve connections in a 1 square inch area, and your eye can perform over 100,000 functions, including healing itself while you sleep. It's been estimated it would take a Cray supercomputer running 24/7, 100 years to simulate what takes place in your eye many times per second. When you glance around a room, the information you take in and can run through your brain is astonishing. Intelligent biblical design. And there are 5 different kinds of eyes known. So evolution, if eyesight evolved on its own, it wouldn't be a one-time evolutionary miracle. It would have had to happen 5 completely independent times. Minimal. For instance, trilobites, they had a double lens with up to 15,000 lens surfaces. It's the most sophisticated eye lens ever produced by nature, so said Science News. But trilobites are found in the lowest strata layer. That means from an evolutionary standpoint, you have to believe that those sophisticated eyes were one of the first things to have evolved. That doesn't make any sense. I say that since they lived at the bottom of the ocean, when the fountains of the deep erupted, they were the first things buried because they lived at the bottom of the ocean, right? I think that makes a lot better sense. Mathematically speaking, there's no way an eye could have evolved on its own one time, much less 5 different times. You guys know what this is, right? The world's largest rock group? Who knew that? Well, it is. Okay, so let's say you're standing at Mount Rushmore looking up, and I walk up beside you and seriously try to tell you, you know, those evolved over millions of years of rain and wind erosion. What would you think about me? You would think this guy's a nut. Call security, right? Why? All it is carved rock. Why wouldn't you believe they evolved on their own through millions of years of wind and rain erosion? Because they show too much intelligent design to have formed on their own. All they are is carved rock. You are hundreds of trillions of times more complex than carved rock. Why in the world do we let our secular schools teach us and our children we evolve from a rock on our own? It's a scientific and mathematical impossibility. The Bible says God himself formed the earth to be inhabited. In Job, we're told he binds up the waters in his thick clouds. In Isaiah, we're told the rain comes down and waters the earth that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And Ecclesiastes states the waters then run into the sea. From whence the rivers come, they return again. Well, those verses perfectly explain the earth's hydrologic cycle. The waters evaporate from the oceans and seas and rise and bind up in thick clouds and move over the continents, rise and condense and rain or snow down, watering the land that it may provide seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And the excess waters bind back up and run into rivers and return to the seas from which they came. Science discovered this was true about 2,000 years after the Bible told us about it. In Job, the oldest book of Scripture, we're told that light causes the wind. Well, science didn't discover that light causes the wind until the 1850s, about 3,000 years after the Word of God claimed it was so. In Leviticus, we're told about in whom the plague is, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. If we're sick and we're going to cough or talk to a person, we should cover our mouths. Why? To prevent the spread of germs. In fact, there are 83 verses in the Bible concerning cleanliness to prevent the spread of germs and diseases. But these verses were written 3,200 years before we discovered germs. In Psalm, we're told about bread strengthening man's heart. Bread strengthens our heart? Well, it used to when it was baked fresh every day. The problem was, though, bread companies were going broke because they would bake this great bread and put it on a store shelf. It would spoil within a day and a half. Well, they started doing some research, and they found if they removed the vitamin E and the lecithin and the omega-3 fatty acids and about 15 other vitamins and minerals, they could give us white bread that would stay on the shelf for a couple of weeks at a time, and they wouldn't go out of business. The problem was the things they removed were the things that strengthened our heart and circulation system. So I'm going to give you something to remember here. If you'll just write this down on your shopping list, the next time you go to the store, just remember that the whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. Just write it right down on your cart. You won't forget. In Genesis 1, we're told the sixth day the heavens and the earth were finished. Well, the law of conservation of mass and energy is that matter and or energy cannot be created or destroyed. I think when God said creation was finished, I think what he meant was the creation was finished. In 2 Peter 3, we're told about those scoffers in the last days, and they're going to be willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. They're going to deny the global flood in the last days. Why are they going to deny the global flood? Well, because anyone's belief in the age of the earth comes down to how the earth's sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water formed slowly over millions of years of death and suffering before Adam, or quickly during a global flood. A global flood wipes out every old earth belief, which is why scoffers must deny the global flood. And I cover this quite a bit over the weekend, especially in our old earth global flood message. And the Bible talks about eight people being saved on the ark: Noah, his wife, his three sons, and three daughter-in-laws. Well, human population studies say that if you began with eight people, with four couples, about 4,400 to 4,500 years ago, and they averaged having 2.2 children per couple, that we should have about 6 billion people on Earth today. Well, census studies say we've got about 6 billion people on Earth today, fitting perfectly with the biblical accounts. Tree ring dating is not an exact science. Actually, trees can produce multiple rings in the same year. But the oldest known living organism that's viably old and been studied is the bristlecone pine, that's about 4,300 years old, fitting perfectly with the biblical time frame. A 20-year study on the Great Barrier Reef off the coast of Australia, it's the oldest known living reef, says it's about 4,200 years old. Well, if the oceans are millions and billions of years old, how come the oldest reef is about 4,200 years old? Oceans today are 3.6% salt. I've seen studies that say you could have gone with the, well, I should say this, as water evaporates from the oceans, it leaves the salt behind. And salt's being added to the oceans by runoff, by rivers, by leaching from the land masses. So the oceans get saltier and saltier. But studies say they could have gone from fresh water to 3.6% salt in less than 5,000 years. You know, there are 1,200 roughly minerals in and on the earth. Every single one can be measured in the sea and estimated the amount of accumulation, and every single one gives an age of the earth way too young for evolutionary requirements. Now, for instance, I'll give you an example of nickel. I've seen studies that say the amount of nickel would have accumulated in 200,000 years. Now, that's a big problem for evolution that needs millions of years. But is that a problem for the biblical view of the world? Well, no, because a lot of that nickel could have been added in during the flood, or it may have been there when the oceans were originally created. It's not a problem at all for the biblical worldview. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, we're told that God sits upon the circle of the earth. You know, I get attacked a lot of times, and people will say to me, oh, you must be one of those flat earthers. You think the earth is flat. And I say, well, actually, it was a few scientists that used to teach the earth was flat. Bible believers have always known that God sits upon the circle of the earth. And 2,000 years after these verses were written, sure enough, we came to find out that the earth is a sphere. In Hebrews, we're told that the foundation of the earth and the heavens shall perish, they shall wax old like a garment. Well, the second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy, that things get worse and worse, not better and better, as Darwinists require things to get. You know, Earth's magnetic field has weakened by 6% over the past 150 years. This is a scientifically observed measurement. If you extrapolate backwards at that rate, the Earth's magnetic field would have had the strength of a magnetic star just 10 to 12,000 years ago. At the rate it's disappearing, it will be gone in about 1,900 years. This is another reason we're getting more and more cancers. It's a magnetic field that blocks out a lot of the sun's rays and the gamma rays and the X-rays, etc. So as it weakens, more and more are coming through. Did you know we're losing our moon? It's moving away at anywhere from 2 inches to 12 inches per year. Well, if you believe in a relatively young Earth, a few thousand years old, that's not a big issue, because it just means in the days of Adam and Eve, it was a few miles closer to the Earth than it is now. But if you believe in millions and billions of years, you've got some huge problems, because just about 50 million years ago, nothing in evolutionary requirements. Remember, they say dinosaurs have been gone 65 million years. Well, just 50 million years ago, the moon would have been so close to the Earth. You remember, its gravity causes the tides. It would have been so close, the tides would have been so powerful, they would have drowned everything on Earth twice a day. And you can only drown comfortably one time a day. That's another observable fact, by the way. In 2 Corinthians, we're told, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ." It is so easy to believe in Jesus. All you do is read his word and put your faith in the word of God. But Satan's throwing out all kinds of stumbling blocks, isn't he? Have you ever heard of Satan's standard operating procedure? Let's go over this, because he uses it all the time. It works for him. It's always worked since the Garden of Eden. I guess he feels if it ain't broke, why fix it, right? First time Satan shows up is in Genesis 3, verse 1. He asks the first question posed in the Bible. When he says to Eve, "Hath God said you're not to eat of every tree?" Hath God said? Once he's put doubt in her mind, he denies God's word. Oh, because she says, well, if we eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, will die. Now he denies God's word. Oh, if you eat of the tree, you will not surely die. Doubt, now deny. And then finally, deify that person. Eve, if you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be as God yourself. Doubt, deny, and deify. It's Satan's standard operating procedure. We see it all the time today. In Romans 1, we're told, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they've been fooled. There are brilliant people that believe in Darwinism, for example. In fact, it's easy to get fooled on a million different things if we're not careful. So they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, I think they're going to change creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian evolution. You see, what the Bible's talking about in these verses is idolatry. And the highest form of idolatry is to think you're the most evolved, you are your own God. Satan's standard operating procedure. Plant some doubt. Hath God said he created in 6 days? Now deny God's word. Man evolved over millions of years of death and suffering before Adam came along, and then deify that person. You're the most evolved. You're your own God. Satan's standard operating procedure. Doubt, deny, and deify. And remember, it always starts out by planting seeds of doubt, by questioning God's word. Did God really mean? Anytime you hear that, you need to try to correct that individual if they're a well-meaning individual. You need to confront it right off the bat. Darwin's book, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life, was published in 1859. when we still had slavery in the United States, before hundreds of thousands of Americans gave their lives to get rid of the yoke of slavery, by the way. This is a story our nation should be proud of, and it should pull all of us together. I covered the false teachings of our current history Friday night, and if the foundations be destroyed. But if you think you're the favored race, and you believe we evolve, we're just evolving animals, well, you can do whatever you want to the less evolved animals, right? Tooth and claw, survival of the fittest. I mean, in World War II, the Nazis thought they were the most evolved. The Italians thought they were the most evolved. And the Japanese thought they were the most evolved. And what this does is it gives, especially tyrants, an excuse to get rid of the less evolved animals. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis 10 times that God made plants and animals to bring forth after our own kind. People will produce people. Dogs will produce dogs. Pine trees will produce pine trees. But never will a person produce a non-person. Never will a dog produce a non-dog. And on it goes. Kinds will bring forth after their kind. And you know something? Millions of scientific experiments have shown every single time that kinds will only bring forth after their kind. And I cover this in decent detail in our 50 Facts in Darwinism. I think everybody will agree these are all cattle, right? Nobody's going to doubt that, correct? Yet there's white cattle and brown and black and spotted cattle, etc. But they're just cattle, right? You know, the Bible tells us that God hath made of one blood all nations of men. You know, people come in different sizes and colors. But you know, the differences are really just skin deep. You know, there's really no such thing as a white person or a black person. Did you know that? Everyone's brown. It comes down to how much melanin you have in your skin cells. I'm melanin challenged. Follically challenged too, you might say, but I'm melanin challenged. We're sticking to that subject right now. But there's no doubt these are all people, right? They didn't evolve to different levels. You can do blood transfusions amongst people from all over the world. You can do kidney transplants from people from all over the world because we did not evolve to different levels. We were all made in the image of God, just like the Word of God tells us. So people bring forth after their kind. And we basically all come from the sorting or loss of the original gene pool found in Adam and Eve's genes, which was then bottlenecked at the time of the flood between the four couples of Noah's family. They were all on the ark. Not by the evolution of new and better species. In fact, let me just mention quickly how people groups came along. After the flood, people refused to spread out around the globe, so God came and confused their languages at Babel. Well, at this time, this was about 200, 250 years after the flood, the ocean waters are about 400 feet lower than they are today, so you could walk all around the globe. So people spread out around the globe by their various languages and nations, and then the melting ice caps, which were a direct result of the flood. And I covered this all in our older global flood teaching yesterday. The melting ice caps after the flood filled in the oceans, and people were separated by languages, islands, nations, continents, and they had to marry within the same captured gene pool on their island or continent. And Rick talked about what I call gene depletion, the loss of information, adaptation, slight changes by the loss of information were captured in the various gene pools, resulting in different looking people groups. And the differences are literally skin deep. So there's no reason. The term race isn't even a biblical term. It's an evolutionary term. The only race mentioned in the Bible is a human race. Well, in running the good race to the end. You know, the Bible says, have we not all one Father? Hath God not created us? That brings us to the Y chromosome Adam. Males have the XY chromosome. The Y chromosome is passed down from father to son. Well, a recent study of men from different ethnic backgrounds all over the globe indicates we've all descended from one man, known as the Y chromosome Adam. The Bible says Eve was the mother of all living. Well, that brings us to mitochondrial or African Eve. Females have mitochondrial DNA, And the mitochondrial DNA passed down from mother to daughter has been studied, and it shows mankind can be traced back to one woman known as the mitochondrial or the African Eve. Well, evolutionists try to assign an age of 500,000 years to Eve, but this from Science News. DNA mutation rate studies indicate Eve may be about, 6,000 years old. Gee, where does that figure sound familiar from? It's almost like the Word of God is true. Word for word and cover to cover, my friends. You know, the Bible tells us that because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The official indoctrination into millions of years of death and suffering leading to Darwinism began officially in 1962 when we kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and began teaching our kids they evolved without God. As of 1962, our public schools were number one in the world in science, number one in the world in math, number one in the world in overall education. Today, they're all in the bottom 10% in every category. In 1962, our schools were graduating more scientists and engineers than the rest of the world combined. Today, we're having to import engineers from other countries. Now, don't let anyone tell you Darwinism is science and has improved education. The Bible says, "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And today, between 85 and 90% of Christian-raised kids are leaving the church by the age of 20. It's an important subject, and I trust you guys will see our 50 Facts on Darwinism in the textbooks. So if you ask me, do I believe in the Big Bang, I'd say, yeah. It's the sound of the Supreme Court gavel outlawing God in schools. That was a big bang. If you want to look at our society today and think, what in the world is happening with America? Just turn right back to 1963 when we kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and started teaching our kids they evolved without God. The fact of the matter is, though, that real science is our best friend. If you think I'm attacking science, you've missed the whole point. Rick and I use real science. Real science is on our side, and we need to start standing up for the truth. We're losing almost 90% of our kids. Some people say we shouldn't talk about science in church. Well, when should we start? When we're losing 95%? 98%? When should we start? I think we should have started back about 1900. But scientific knowledge of God is increasing rapidly. Recent discoveries in physics, math, biochemistry, biology, etc., all favor special creation. Did you listen to some of those mathematical ratios and probabilities Rick was throwing out there? Darwinism is an impossibility. That's the reason they've got no evidence. But a lot of frauds in the textbooks. Make sure your kids see those. Oh, Lord, the earth is full of thy riches. I think real science should be redefined to be knowledge derived from the study of God's creation. And he that wins souls is wise. This is the calling of this ministry, to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, to expose false anti-biblical teachings, and to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of every true believer and every true seeker. You know, Rick and I put on a youth camp outside of Payson, Arizona in July. It just happened I was speaking at a church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago today. Or was it a week ago today? Well, it was 2 weeks ago. And the pastor came up to me and, well, he had just happened to visit a church in Omaha, Nebraska the week before. And he said when he was there, they did an altar call at the end of the service, and seven high school kids came up, accepted Christ, and asked to be baptized. Well, that's actually, unfortunately, in this day and age, extremely rare. And so they asked the kids, is there something that caused you guys to make this decision? And they said, yeah, we went out to Arizona, went to this creation camp with Rick and Russ, and we went to the Grand Canyon with them for a day, and the truth shown there was astronomical. God's word is true. My friends, God's word is true, and the facts are on our side. We just need to get the facts out there. Provide a reason for the hope. And we do this through our various teachings, our 50 facts in Darwinism. The textbook takes fraud after fraud after fraud out of the textbooks and exposes the frauds in everyone. Have you ever been taught that you're 98% the same in your biochemistry as a chimpanzee? Did you know you're 50% the same in your biochemistry as a banana? Anyone evolved from a banana? Last time I was on a college campus, 450 to 500 kids stood up for that. I cover our America's Christian heritage, if the foundations be destroyed, Noah's Ark and dinosaurs. But anyways, we have several of our teachings, and they're all back on our DVDs. You can see my wife about those in our books. Let me end with this. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers." Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for every dear soul that gave up their evening to come here tonight. And I hope and I pray that the information Rick and I have shared will be a blessing to everyone here. Strengthen our trust and our faith in the authority and the reliability and the relevance of your word, so we can stay on that narrow pathway that leads through that straight gate into heaven with our Lord and Savior, our Creator, Judge, and Redeeming Savior, Lord Jesus the Christ. It's in his great name that I do pray. Amen.